Thank you for downloading from the Great Commission Society. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. You can find out more about our global ministry and team at www.greatcommissionsociety.com.
A missionary to Africa told the story of an elderly woman who was reached with the gospel. Though she was blind and could neither read nor write, she wanted to share her newfound faith with others. She went to the missionary and asked for a copy of the Bible in French. When she got it, she asked the missionary to underline John 3:16 in red, and then mark the page it was on so she could then find it again. The missionary wanted to see what she would do, so one day he followed her. In the afternoon, just before school was let out, she made her way to the front door. As the boys came out when school was dismissed, she would stop one and ask if he knew how to read French. When he said yes, she would ask him to read the verse that was marked in red. Then she would ask, "Do you know what that means?" And then she'll proceed to tell him about Christ and explain the gospel. You know, the missionary says that 24 of the schoolboys that lady led to the Lord, they all became pastors. Remember, friends, God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called.
When most of us think of the Great Commission, we start with the word go. The gist of Christ's command is that we are to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing and teaching, right? But Matthew's version of the commissioning scene doesn't start with go. Hello and welcome to our GCS podcast with author and evangelist Tony Anthony. The commission itself is sandwiched between two statements related to Jesus Christ. The first concerns his authority and the second concerns his empowering presence. So, what is the mission of the church, and what does the Great Commission mean to us today? Let's join Tony as he discusses how the commission is based on truth and examines the authority of Jesus in this first part of the Great Commission.
Over the years in ministry, I've come to understand that the better known a passage of scripture is, the more likely it is that most Christians will fail to appreciate the larger context that informs it. You know, we may all be familiar with Jesus' teaching that God so loved the world in John 3:16, but we may not understand what it has to do with Nicodemus in John 3 verse 1, or the snake being lifted in the wilderness in John 3 verses 14 to 15. You know, believers teach their children the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, but do those children know what those instructions have to do with God's mighty deliverance of Israel that we read about in Exodus chapter 20? Well, perhaps no passage in Scripture suffers from this kind of contextual excision, as does the so-called Great Commission that we read about in Matthew 28. If you ask most Christians what the Great Commission says, they'll probably begin with Jesus' commandments that believers should go and make disciples, baptizing and teaching them, etc., etc. But look at what Jesus says immediately before and after the parts we typically trot out during Mission Week at church. Reading from Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age." You know, the context here is one of Jesus' post-resurrection appearances to his disciples. At the risk of stating the obvious, everything Jesus says here depends on the fact he's very much alive. You know, a dead teacher cannot send his disciples, but these words coming from a living Lord, they are sending disciples out into the world. And so, as he commissions them to disciple the nations, he tells them two important things. The first one is the risen Christ declares that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. You know, back in the book of Daniel, the prophet had seen a vision of the Son of Man coming before the Ancient of Days. We read in Daniel 7, verse 14, "And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." You know, you can hardly imagine a more direct and striking claim for Jesus. He's telling his disciples that what Daniel saw centuries ago has now come to pass. This is the reality that stands behind the familiar therefore at the beginning of the charge. Jesus has all authority, therefore the disciples should make new disciples and they go out into the world. And of course, secondly, Jesus completes his commission with a promise of his presence. He assures his disciples that as they go, he'll be with them in every place, in every time, in every circumstance. Imagine how the disciples were feeling at that moment. Jesus had returned from the dead, but he would soon leave them again. The thought of going out into the world without their teacher and their friend would have been really devastating. How sweet Jesus' promise would have been in their ears, don't you think? He would not be with them physically, but he would not leave them alone either. He would go with them always until the work's complete and they're physically reunited at the end of the age. And so really, I just want to look today a lot more at the basis of the continuing missionary activity of the church. It is the Great Commission that the Lord's given to us, that we've just read there in Matthew 28. You know, God has given us the gospel of his son, that Christ died for our sins, Christ was buried, and Christ was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And through this gospel, God has caused our knees today to bow and our tongues to confess that he is our Lord and our Savior. But God wants us to proclaim the gospel to others so that they may also believe and be eternally saved as well. And so it has to be stated from the very outset, you know, the Great Commission is a mission to evangelize. You know, after he rose from the dead, Jesus commissioned his disciples to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, he says. You know, this is the mission given to the church by the Lord of the church, Jesus himself. And yet, not all churches engage in carrying it out. For example, liberal churches do not believe in evangelism. Liberals are people who will not believe in the authority of Scripture, nor in the physical resurrection of Jesus, can you believe it? To them, the world is already saved, even though it may not know it, so they don't think that there's any need to evangelize at all. That's how they rationalize the whole thing. And what about true Christians who believe in the resurrection and in the Great Commission of the risen Christ? Even some of them don't see the need to evangelize. For example, in the late 18th century, it was William Carey, a poor English shoemaker. He had this deep desire to go to India to be a missionary, but the church of his time really opposed him. They said the Great Commission was given only to the original apostles and so was already fulfilled. There's no need to go. That was the theology that they embraced, all these reformed people at the time. It was maybe a convenient theology for them because the gospel had already reached Europe. And in these people's minds, well, the gospel had already reached civilized people, so job done. You know, they didn't care about those that didn't know the Lord. They didn't care about the pagans, those outside of the church. They saw no need to evangelize them at all. But the Holy Spirit really burdens William Carey to go to India to preach this good news of the gospel. I'm so glad that he didn't believe in the authorities of the time, but rather he was obedient to the Spirit of the living God. And that's what we need to be trying to do today. You know, Carey taught himself so many languages. You know, we read about him learning Latin, Greek, Hebrew, Dutch, French, Sanskrit, Bengali, Marathi, Punjabi, and also Telugu. You know, and wasn't for his own genius, but the intelligence given by the Spirit of God. And despite huge theological opposition from his church, Carey did go to India and he became a very, very successful missionary and a great Bible translator as well. He reminded his reformed opponents of the promise of Jesus, that Jesus is going to be with the church to the very end of the age. And just like Carey, we need to be engaged in Christ's mission of evangelism. You know, William Carey didn't believe the theology of his day, that the Great Commission had already been fulfilled. And God was able to use him mightily as a result of that. You see, the Lord evidently expected the mission of the church to continue. And so like Carey then, Christians in every generation have the responsibility to be taught by the Holy Spirit concerning the meaning of the Holy Scriptures and carry out these commands of Christ found in the Scriptures. And that includes the Great Commission. In other words, that includes evangelism. And as we analyse the Great Commission further, we understand that this is a commission that's based on truth. You know, after Jesus had risen from the dead, the liberals of the day, and I'm talking here about the chief priests and the elders, they gave the soldiers a large amount of money and told them to spread this lie that the disciples of Jesus had come at night while the soldiers were sleeping and had stolen the body of Jesus. We find this lie still promoted today, you know, by the descendants of those old liberals under the inspiration of the father of all lies, the devil himself. But the risen Christ, the Lord of all the universe, and his will is that all the families of the earth will be blessed through the gospel. Don't we see that in John chapter 12? You know, when some Greeks came to meet with Jesus prior to his death, If you remember at that time, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains as a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." John chapter 12, verse 24. In other words, Jesus was predicting that he would soon be killed and raised from the dead, and that Gentiles, including Greeks, would hear the gospel and be saved. And after Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to his disciples on a mountain in Galilee, as he had planned before his crucifixion. This could be the appearance to 500 people that Paul described in 1 Corinthians 15:6. When the disciples saw Jesus, they worshipped him as King and God. And yet we're told that some doubted. Can you believe that? Some still doubted. You know, these disciples of Jesus were not a credulous, hallucinatory bunch who believed everything that they were told or saw. They required empirical, infallible proofs of Christ's resurrection. And Jesus gave them such proofs. You know, in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, Luke says, "After his suffering, Jesus showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke to them about the kingdom of God." And of course, you'll remember Thomas. Thomas's reaction to the news of Christ's resurrection. You know, didn't he say? We read in John 20:25, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I'll not believe." Well, Jesus gave Thomas infallible proof, and Thomas was convinced. You know, isn't it amazing to think that Thomas, he died for his faith at the end? You know, he confessed at the time, "My Lord and my God." You know, that's worship. That's real worship right there. And so the doubters among the disciples, they didn't remain doubters. And that's really exciting and hopeful for us today, isn't it? When we struggle with so many doubts also. You know, instead, they were all convinced. And because of that, we also are convinced of the truth of their eyewitness reports all these years later down the line. We know that Christ is risen indeed. Amen. And of course, an amazing aspect of this great commission is how Jesus claims that authority that is rightfully his. You know, when Jesus spoke to his gathered disciples, first he made a stupendous claim right there. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." You know, God the Father gave the Son, you know, dominion over the universe. And he is sovereign over all, over everything, over the lot of it. You know, and isn't it just awful just to think of how Satan once tempted Jesus by promising to give him all the glories of the kingdoms of the world, if only Jesus would worship Satan, you know, as if it even belongs to him. How ridiculous. But of course, Jesus, you know, the suffering servant, refused to worship Satan. You know, he would only worship and serve God and would take the path of suffering and humiliation that God ordained for him. But of course, why was that? Well, unlike Adam, who obeyed Satan and brought about the fall of the whole human race, Jesus came to destroy Satan and bring salvation and eternal life to all who would believe in him. And because of that, as we read in Philippians 2, verses 9 to 11, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. So we clearly see Christ was given all authority. For goodness sake, he was authority. He is authority. You know, the Father raised the Son, and it's Paul who tells us that God seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 to 23. And of course, we've got Daniel, haven't we, who spoke of this in Daniel chapter 7, 13 to 14. He says, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with all the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence." He was given authority. There you go. There's that word again. He was given authority, glory and sovereign power. All peoples, nations and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Amen. You know, Jesus Christ is the mediatory king of the kingdom of God. It is the will and decree of the Father that his Son must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15:25. You see, friends, his mission is to destroy, to terminate and set aside all dominion and authority and power that's opposed to him. The last enemy he's going to destroy will be death. And thank goodness for that. He's going to rule with a rod of iron, as we read in Psalm chapter 2. And so the resurrection of Christ is a threat to all power and dominion and authority that opposes the kingdom of Jesus. All authority of God is mediated through his Son. And so we should be seriously reassured that the days of Christ's self-limitation are over, and his lordship over the whole universe has truly begun. You know, in the days of his suffering and humiliation, Jesus was called a Samaritan, a blasphemer, a drunkard, and even a demon-possessed person, can you believe it? But in the days of his humiliation, he was indeed poor and had no place to lay his head. He was dependent on others. You know, the fact that he was even born into this world as a baby and in the hands of a human couple, you know, Mary and Joseph. You know, as he grew up, he was slapped, he was cursed at, he was spat on and mocked. His beard, we read, was plucked. He was hit with fists and a rod. And finally, he was crucified. But those days are over. And this same Jesus was raised by the Father and made King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he will put down and destroy all of his enemies, men and angels, and save his people, the people that have chosen to confess him as Lord and Savior. You know, and that's a real challenge, and it's so encouraging for us. It's amazing how our Lord Jesus Christ is so gracious and compassionate to everybody that will put their faith in him and repent in him and believe in him completely. But he's also, remember, full of wrath as well towards his enemies. And that's what we read about in Revelation 6, the wrath of the Lamb. And so in Matthew 28, verse 19, then there's this great commission proceeding from this one who was given this lordship over the universe. You know, the text says, therefore go. And we've already touched on this a bit briefly. But what does the therefore refer to? It means that the disciples are to go on the basis of the universal lordship of Christ. They need not fear the powers of evil or the evil powers of this world. And as ambassadors of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, this universal authority and power and rule of the risen Christ is now behind them. It's before them. It's around them. They can go. And just to think, you know, we today are called to do the same thing. So you've got to remember that this authority and power and lordship of Christ is behind us. It's before us. It's around us. We can go. And so we read, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. You know, do you remember when Jesus sent his disciples out before? You know, in Matthew 10, verses 5 to 6, we read, do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. You know, those were the days of particularism, you know, when they were limited in their going. But those days have come to an end with the resurrection and exaltation of Christ. You know, now the whole universe needs to be reached. The gospel must be proclaimed and declared to all nations, everybody. Jesus sent them to all nations, and that means Jews and Gentiles, by the way. Some people would say he meant only Gentiles, but that's not true. At least the way the apostles understood it anyway. You know, in Luke chapter 24, in Acts chapter 1, we're told that after receiving the Holy Spirit, the disciples were to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. All nations must be blessed with the salvation of Christ. You know, the son of David, the son of Abraham, as God promised in Genesis 12, verse 3. These disciples would soon receive the power garments of the Holy Spirit, and clothed in this garment, now they must go. Now, we're going to look in greater detail at this great commission and the rest of these verses, Matthew 28. But please remember, the authority and presence of Jesus has tremendous implications for the way that we think about going through our world and making disciples. You know, a number of points to keep in mind. You know, the world we enter, it's a place where every person and location and thing is under the authority of the risen Christ already. So we will never step on a speck of dust or speak to a human being over whom Jesus does not claim to have authority anyway, regardless of their response to you, by the way. As his disciples, our task is simply to call people to acknowledge the authority Jesus has been given by his Father. Another really helpful point is that it's Jesus' idea that we go, it's not ours. You know, we live in a world where polite people don't impose their private beliefs on others. So few things seem more offensive than the idea of systematic efforts to convince others to conform to our religious convictions. But there's nothing private about Christianity at all. When Jesus declares he has all authority, he's saying everyone everywhere is accountable to him. This is why we teach others to obey all that Jesus commanded. We aren't acting on our own authority or spreading personal opinions or anything like that. We're acting as appointed mouthpieces for the ruler of the universe. We're simply megaphones for him. And also, as we go, we can have a real confidence that the mission will succeed as well. It will. It's just look at the end of the book and we see God wins. You know, Jesus isn't, in heaven hoping we do a really good job or something like that down here on earth, just hope that, everything will work out. No, Jesus has all authority in heaven and earth and therefore, can and will ensure his salvation spreads over the entire world. You can see how this great commission must be carried out in light of its, immediate textual context here. Jesus doesn't just tell us to go and make disciples. He reminds us first of his power and his presence. You know, how anemic and feeble our witness will be if we don't understand that our King has all authority in heaven and on earth. And how tentative and timid our discipling will be if we fail to go in confidence that he will always be with us. So keep that in mind as you consider carrying out the Great Commission.
We hope you enjoyed the message. Please subscribe and leave a rating and review to help others find our podcast. At GCS, our mission is to communicate the gospel message relevantly to every person in the world. One way we do this is by providing practical resources to help you grow in your faith and present the Christian faith across different cultures. You can find out more about our resources at www.greatcommissionsociety.com. If you would like to donate to our efforts, be sure to contact us, or you can donate online. GCS is a listener-supported ministry and is chaired by a board of directors in Edinburgh, UK.